Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBibles Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 73, and we're presently in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to begin reading from 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And we were discussing this verse last time, but before commenting further, let's consider the Ark and the name of the Ark, the title that God gives it here in this verse, the Ark of the Covenant. And I'd just like to look at a couple of verses. One is in Exodus 24 and verse 7. And it says, "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, 'All that Jehovah has said, we will do and be obedient.'" So the book of the covenant is the scripture. It is the word of God. And another verse is in Jeremiah chapter 11. And I'll read verses 2 through 6 there. Jeremiah 11, verse 2. "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them, according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Jehovah. Then Jehovah said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them." And repeatedly, the word covenant here is used to identify the word of God, the Bible. So when we read that it is the Ark of the Covenant, well, what would that mean spiritually? Yes, historically we know it was a box that carried certain holy items in it that God specified, and it represented the presence of God. But more than that, that box, the Ark of the Covenant, was a type and a figure of the Word of God. The other name that the Ark was called was the Ark of the Testimony. For instance, in Exodus 31 and verse 18, we find it given that name. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." And it was those two tables of testimony that God wrote the Ten Commandments that were placed inside of the Ark. So at times, the Ark was also called the Ark of the Testimony. And again, that would be highlighting that it is carrying the Word of God. It is carrying the Scriptures. One other verse, Psalm 19 and verse 7. Says, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple." And the Ark is the Ark of the Testimony. It is representing the Word of God. So when we find, as we do here in 1 Samuel 4:3, the elders of Israel gathering together and saying this type of thing, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." We can see spiritually just how much this does picture the New Testament churches and congregations. They are manipulating the Ark of the Covenant for their own purposes, according to their own wants and wishes and their own desires. They're not following the leading of God himself. God isn't commanding them to go get the ark and take it into the battle. God's not directing them in any way. This is all their own doing. Let us fetch the ark. And what for? To save us out of the hand of our enemies. It is a means of deliverance. In other words, they have turned the true gospel, because in that day, at that time, this was God's purpose. It was his will that all the outward trappings of the tabernacle and the ark and the sacrifices, that all these things be done in order to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who had paid for the sins of his people before the world began, and who would later enter into the human race to make manifest what he had done. And yes, God gave these outward commandments, and Israel was to obey them and to perform them. But still, it's no excuse to start trusting in the outward trappings, to start trusting in the things that God established in order to teach spiritual truths, just as the church trusts in baptism, which is nothing. Baptism is absolutely nothing except a law, a ceremonial law that God has given that teaches a spiritual truth. Baptism cannot save anyone. It cannot impart grace. And, you know, theologians are very sly sometimes in the way they word things. And they will imply that it is a means of grace. Oh, no, the better theologians wouldn't dare say that it'll save you. They realize that can't be. But somehow, mysteriously, if you partake of the Lord's table or if you are baptized, it seals you. It imparts grace to you. No, it doesn't do any of those things. They were all wrong. It is nothing. It has never helped anyone spiritually except only in that small moment when someone perhaps was doing what God would have them to do as God commanded to be baptized, or as a true believer would want to partake of the Lord's table. And so it's just like anything else God commands. But other than that, it had no spiritual benefit. But you never know it if you talk to the churches and the way they magnify it and the way they blow it up and write about it and how holy they try to make it. One church has their priests turning the bread into the actual body of Christ and the wine or the grape juice into the actual blood of Christ. They have just completely missed what God had in view altogether, and what was given only as a little ceremonial law to point to Christ, they have taken and have turned into idols. They have turned them into objects of religious worship, and God is never pleased with that. The brazen serpent that Moses made in the wilderness when the Israelites were once again doing wrong, and God sent serpents to bite them, and they were dying, and then the Lord instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent, and if the people would behold the serpent, they would live if they had been bitten. And so Moses did, and he did it out of obedience to God's command. But later, the Israelites went and thought that brazen serpent had some religious value. It was some sort of holy object, and it was a snare, and it turned into an idol, and it had to be destroyed. And God was pleased when it was destroyed. And so here they're turning the Ark of the Covenant itself into that which all the other nations of the world would worship, idols of gold and idols of silver. And they also thought they could manipulate their idols to bring about their salvation. Well, it goes on to say in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. The elders of Israel, they gathered together, they made this decision to bring the Ark. And then they sent to Shiloh to get the Ark, to fetch it, and to bring it into the battle. But, you know, this also had to have the consent of Eli and his sons. The elders finally weren't the ones responsible for the Ark. Eli was. He was the judge of Israel. He was acting as the high priest. He was the overseer of the tabernacle. And if the elders were coming up with a foolish idea, certainly someone should have had some sense. Eli himself should have had some sense and realized that this was just pride and arrogance, and it was trying to use the Ark in a way the Ark God never intended to be used. And yet we don't find that there was any discussion, that they even questioned that the elders calling up for the Ark. It just seems as though they turned it over, and Hophni and Phinehas went along with it, maybe to watch out for it, but a lot of good that would do, having those two characters looking after the Ark of God. Those two were the reasons that God was about to bring down the judgment on Israel and the judgment on Shiloh because of their unfaithfulness. And here they are, the companions to the Ark of God, the Holy Ark, and Hophni and Phinehas are traveling along with it into the battle. Well, when the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah came into the camp of Israel, and remember, they had pitched at Ebenezer, which means stone of help, and here was the help. Here was God, they assumed. They thought, this is God now with us. And so the reaction of the Israelites was that they shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Now let's look at a couple of verses that speaks of the earth ringing. One is in 1 Kings, or a couple of passages. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And it says, and all the people came up after him, and all the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. They are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. It was the time when Adonijah was usurping the crown and attempting to take it to himself, but God worked it out so that Solomon would be made king, and the earth rang with the sound in the city, the great joy, the great rejoicing. And that is the same word that we find here in 1 Samuel. Another place is in Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 19. So they too, this is referring to Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? The English word here, moved about them, is the same word translated, the earth rang. It is describing a commotion amongst the people. As Naomi had gone out full, the Bible says, with her husband and her sons, and she returned home to Bethlehem empty, with only Ruth accompanying her. And in that day, people, especially amongst the tribes of Israel, were much closer than people are today. And it seems the whole city gathered round, and it was a very newsworthy event that Naomi had returned without her husband, without her sons, and with this Moabitish woman. Well, this is the same word that we find here, so it's describing an enormous celebration. As the Ark of the Covenant entered into the camp of Israel, all Israel shouted with a great shout. And by the way, that language of shouted with a great shout is the same that we find in Joshua in chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. It is quite a scene in the camp of Israel. It's just full of joyfulness. The Jewish people, the Israelites who are fighting the Philistines, are full of confidence, full of hope, full of strength now, because the ark has come into the camp. This is the ark that was in the wilderness, the ark of God, and this God who has demonstrated his almighty power again and again on behalf of his people. Now he's come to save us and fight our battles for us. He's come to destroy these Philistines. And so the people of Israel are celebrating. You know, again, we can't help but notice the similarity with what is happening in these ancient days, the last days of Shiloh before it's destroyed, and what is happening in the church today. The churches today are full of commotion. They're full of activity, full of celebration services, not worship services. They dance in the aisles. They praise God. There's quite a lot of noise that takes place. There's modern music, and there's great dramatics and very loud services in church after church. And they think the Holy Spirit has come into their midst. But what is it? What is it? What was the situation with Israel? They think they have the presence of God with them in the form of the ark. But in reality, what did they have? They had an empty box. Well, yeah, the ark had the two tables of stone, so they had an empty box with a couple pieces of stone in it. They didn't have God. God had departed from them. Already, God had forsaken them and given them up. And irregardless of their celebration, God doesn't care for people to be rejoicing and eating and drinking and dancing. That's not worship. That's not how God has outlined that people are to humbly come to him and serve him. and all this ruckus, all this commotion in the camp of Israel is completely empty. It's meaningless. It's total vanity. It will not help them one bit in the battle that is to come with the Philistines. And so, too, with all the intense outward activity in the churches today, it doesn't mean a thing. No matter how joyful the people are, no matter how much they're praising God and singing hallelujah, it doesn't mean a thing because the presence of God is gone. He is not in their midst. It's nothing but emptiness. And so we see that. Now, let's go on into verse 6 of 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And it says, "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of Jehovah was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. They be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.'" Well, isn't this something that we see a more honorable reaction towards the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines than we do from the Israelites themselves? It seems the Philistines have a healthy respect for the presence of the Ark of God, that it has come into the camp, a respect that the Israelites have lost. They have lost sight of the holiness of God and of the tremendous awe that ought to be shown him. And the Philistines are fearful. The Philistines are frightened, and they're crying out, "Woe unto us!" Isn't that something? That's exactly what Isaiah the prophet cried out as he was in the presence of God. In Isaiah 6, it says in verse 5, when he saw the vision of the Lord high and lofty and seated upon his throne, "Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts.'" That is proper reaction, a proper response to the holy God of the Bible. And the Philistines, surprisingly, are showing to some degree, of course, they don't understand at all the true God, but they've heard some things about him, and so they are demonstrating some degree of respect that the so-called people of God, the Israelites, have completely lost. And we'd have to say that's also true of the church world today. They have lost all sight of the honor and the glory and the holiness of the God of the Bible. And we can know that for sure because they have lost all sight of the honor and the glory and the holiness of the Bible itself as they misuse and mistreat the Word of God, the Bible. Well, we'll continue in our study in 1 Samuel 4 the next time we get together. At this point, we're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back for our Friday night question and answer.